There are a few materials that I would like to bring your attention to that can be very, very helpful if you're really having a struggle with this subject. One is a compilation of materials of Ellen White that were prepared by the White Estate for the Music Committee study of music to try to come up with guidelines for music at the General Conference. And they were compiled in 1972. And if you write to the White Estate and ask them for their compilation called Music, Its Role, Qualities, and Influence, as set forth in the writings of Ellen White, they will send you this for $2. And I think it's well worth it. It's a nice compilation. Most of the quotes that are in here you will find in the book that has been recently released from the White Estate on music, Voice Culture, I think. I'm not sure exactly what it's called, but Music and Voice Culture or something like that. This is a nice, succinct compilation that deals entirely with music and its performance. So I think that if you could get this, it would be a real benefit to you. Also, I was not aware that the afternoon training class was not for all of the older group. So I told them not to make extra copies of the guidelines because I thought all of you would be getting them. But that's not the case. And there are, in the lay training manual, there is a section called Guidelines Toward a Seventh-day Adventist Philosophy of Music. These are the guidelines that were the result of that music committee study in 1972. They are excellent. You cannot get them now. You must find somebody who has them or contact us, because that's why I made them available to what I was hoping was this group in the lay training materials, because these guidelines are not available through the GC anymore. But they are the GC guidelines to music, and they are excellent. Very, very good. So if you can get your hands on that, if you are not taking the lay evangelism program and don't have this, you'll want to try to get your hands on that as well. Also, sometimes people feel a little frustrated. They'd like for me to stand up here and say, everything that this composer wrote is good. Everything that this composer wrote is not good. They would like me to make everything so clear that you can just walk out of here as a robot after this and stay away from this or stay away from that or accept this or accept that. It really isn't that clear cut, number one. Number two, why did God not do that in the Bible? Element of choice, what else? Yeah, but let's get before we make our own decisions. What must you do to find truth in the Bible? Search for it. And if you search for it and you pray for it, when you get it, what is it? Valuable, and it is your own. What I want to do here is to give you guidelines, give you principles, then I hope that you will go from here and apply them personally between you and God and make those principles and the choice that you make, the way that you apply those principles, your own, very own experience with God. Very, very important. Now, you say, well, yeah, but I need something. I will give you some very general statements. Anything that has any connection with rock and roll is going to be bad. Okay? That means if it's mixed with country, if it's mixed with folk, if it's mixed with classical, anything whose root form is in rock and roll is going to be bad. And I think we've seen why. Because of the effect that it has on the body. I can also say to you very, very clearly that there are certain works of music that definitely are not good. For example, Igor Stravinsky's Rite of Spring. I don't know if those of you who are in classical music are familiar with that, but it is definitely a work of music that is based on pagan orgies. And it's very clear, if you know what the background is and you listen to the music, you know exactly what's happening. The music is a very graphic description of those orgies in pagan religions. That's why it's called the Rite of Spring. What else do we have that has come into Christianity in springtime that has pagan origin?
Easter.
And that is the basis of Igor Stravinsky's Rite of Spring. It's interesting, I had the privilege of working as being concertmaster of the Long Island Symphony under the baton of a very famous conductor, Maestro Laszlo Halas. And at one point, Maestro decided he was going to do a big concert on the devolution of music. And so he started out with the real great classics, and we worked down the scale, throwing in a little Gershwin and a few little things like that. And then the last half of the concert was taken over by a rock band. It was a very interesting experience for me. This was during the time that I was beginning to really look at the whole issue of music. And Maestro was very torn by what he considered the devolution of music. Rather than becoming better, it was getting worse. And so he wanted to have this concert. We had it in a huge park outside, so that he made it free to try to make it a graphic impression on people's minds as to where music was going. He doesn't know what an impression it made in my own mind, because there was a lot of the last part of our part of the music that I sensed very, very strongly after that concert was not something that I should continue using. It was the low end. And so it really helped me. But as you apply these things, I hope that you will really do it individually. Now, if you get our book, and you've taken good notes on what we've said in here, you have a lot of material that you could become very aggressive and not too kind to people on the subject of music. I hope that doesn't happen. I'm giving you the information for your own growth in grace, okay? So that you can make right decisions, and in doing so, your own example will help others. I hope you won't take this and knock people over the head with it. Okay? It never works very well. Having said that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful that you love us, that you're a personal God, that you are willing to guide each one of us in a very personal way. And as we talk about the issues today, I pray that you will make everything very clear in each mind, not what I'm trying to tell them, but what you want them to know. And I thank you for hearing me. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll do a little bit of a review, and then I want to give you some things to think about. First of all, God. God created the universe. In that universe was man. There was also all of the minute sciences, the atom, and it continues on. Something that really struck me, I had the help of other scientists to come to this discovery, was that in all of God's creation, no matter how great, grand and huge it is, no matter how minute, tiny, and intricate it is, man is always in the center. Did you understand that? No matter how much we discover in the great world, the huge and the grand, the colossal, no matter how big our universe, we discover our universe to be, we also equally find out how tiny and minute God's creation is. And always, no matter how tiny or how great or grand or colossal we make our discoveries, we always discover that man is still at the center. Does that tell you something about what God thinks of you? And of all creation, what is it that God chose to have a very personal relationship with? Who? Yes, right here. We're the apple of His eye. We're closest to His heart. We're what He was willing to die for. Makes us very, very special. On this plane, we have music. And if we are using the right kind of music, it leaves us physically healthy, right? It leaves us with good judgment. It leaves us with a sound mind. And if we had remained on this plane, what would be the end result? Perfection leading to eternal life, right? Folks, God created all of this in this perfect plane of His. Perfectly, harmoniously. It was like cycles within cycles, a symphony of rhythms that seemed to pulsate to the heartthrob of God. It was so perfect, so beautiful, so harmonious that it left everything of God's creation in perfect freedom to enjoy. There was nothing to be concerned about, nothing to hurt, nothing to destroy. And that's what God wanted for us all. But something happened. And there was a low road that came along. And who was at the head of that? Satan. He affected who? Mankind. Which has affected all nature, including music. And if we accept his kind of music, what does it do to our bodies? Causes disease, physical disease, bad judgment or choices, damaged brain, and eventually it leads to eternal death. Now, Satan wasn't happy with the number of people that he had on his low road, even though it has been a majority. He still wasn't happy. Why? He wants us all. Why? Okay. He knows that the only way that he can get to the heart of God is through God's children. And so it is his desire to cause each one of you to be lost so that you can bring hurt to the heart of God. That's the greatest pain that he can bring to God. Also, ultimately, who's going to pay for all of this? Satan is going to pay for all of the problems that he has created for those who are saved. But what about those who are lost? They pay for themselves, don't they? So he's very selfish in this, you guys. He's got a real selfish personal interest in making sure you're done for. And so he thought, what can I do? And he says, aha, I know what I'll do. I will create something called Babylon. You say, no, wait a minute. Yeah, he says, I'll create something called Babylon. What is Babylon? I always get that answer, and it's a great answer. But confusion is the result of Babylon. So what is Babylon? A mixture of what? Holy, common, the holy from on top, the common from below, the good, the bad. And he says, okay, I'm not doing too well here, so I'm going to create Babylon. I'm going to take a lot of good, and I'm going to stick a little bit of bad in there. And that is what causes confusion. Why? Why do we become confused when we're exposed to Babylon?
Because we can't. It's hard to tell between the good and the bad.
Exactly. We can't tell what is good and what is bad as easily, can we? It may look good. There may be good reasons. There may be good excuses. There may even be good motives behind it. Yes.
Like Catholics?
The Bible says that's Babylon, doesn't it? It's the greatest example of it. Lots of good in the Catholic Church. But there's that element that is misleading. It looks good. It looks good. I don't know if my husband's told you this story, but he had a bad habit of getting into the refrigerator when nobody was around and finding what his mommy had made and helping himself. And one day he was very, very thirsty, very, very hot, and he was hoping that there might be some Coca-Cola. And so he went to the refrigerator. Did he tell you this? He went to the refrigerator, and he looked in the refrigerator, and sure enough, there was a huge bottle of Coca-Cola. Oh, I thought, wonderful. So he looks both ways. Nobody's around. Takes a bottle of Coca-Cola, puts it up to his mouth, and takes the biggest gulp he can possibly get, only to cough and sputter and spit. It wasn't Coca-Cola. His mother had made black coffee. And she had didn't have anything better to put it in, and so she had put it in the Coca-Cola bottle and stuck it in the refrigerator. Now, it looked like Coca-Cola, didn't it? But was it? No. So, what God is saying to us now is, he's saying, well, why don't we read it? Look in your Bibles in Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. Would somebody read that for me? Yes.
And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.
Okay. What is that message in? What is it part of? The three angels' messages. The second angel's message is that Babylon has fallen. Has fallen. Now, it's talking about a city there, but do we still have a city? No. And it's an interesting study, if you haven't done it, I hope you will, to see how Satan tried to create in the city of Babylon a duplication of what he lost in heaven. Beautiful gardens. It was set up with a river through it, just like the New Jerusalem. And he used that. God uses that as a symbol for us all throughout the ages of what Babylon is. A mixture. And God says, watch out. Be careful, because it's going to confuse. Let me ask you a question. When Israel was getting ready to go into earthly Canaan, do you remember a man named Balaam? What happened with Balaam? Do you remember? Was Balaam a prophet of God? He was, wasn't he? He was supposed to be. And who came to Balaam? Balak. And what did Balak want? He wanted God's prophet to curse God's people. Now that doesn't sound like it should go together, does it? Is that an illustration of Babylon? So Balak says to Balaam, he says, won't you please do this for me? If you don't do this for me, we're goners. They're going to take us over because they've got God on their side. And you would have thought that Balak saying that to Balaam, Balaam would have gone back with horror from the whole idea and said, yes, I know they've got God on their side. That's why I'm not going to mess with it. But Balak saw the hesitancy of Balaam, and he did what? He bribed him. Now, does bribes always come in the form of money or goods? How else can we be bribed to do something that we know we shouldn't do? Position, power. What about influence with friends? Can that bribe us sometimes against our own conscience and against what we know to be right? Balaam was bribed. And he tried to curse Israel, but did God allow him to? Instead, what did he do? He blessed Israel. Well, of course, that was embarrassing, wasn't it? To have God so directly intervene with his plans and make such a fool of him. So he got a little angry with God, didn't he? Got a little angry with God. And he decided that he would come up with another plan. And what was that other plan? Now, I want you to follow this very carefully. He said to Balak, I'll tell you what you can do. I want you to throw a cultural feast. Throw a cultural feast. right? And at that cultural feast, I want you to play music, your cultural music. And I can guarantee you, the people will become enchanted, and soon they will fall into sin. Now, how many times have we had heard in our little communities the idea that we need to accept all people's cultures, good and bad part of it? There's good in everyone's culture. And is there anything wrong with accepting that? But just to take a blanket acceptance of culture is dangerous. And they put this to the Israelite leadership in such a way that it made them feel like to deny the invitation would be to be too legalistic. They needed to show their kindness to Balak for inviting them, for honoring them at a cultural feast, just in their honor. And so what did they do? They went. And the music played, and you can read it in Ellen White's writings. The music began to play, and what happened? Soon they brought out beautiful ladies to do what? Their cultural dances, right? And what happened to the gents? They became enchanted by the music that led to the scenes that led to sin, that led to thousands of lives being lost. Ellen White makes another interesting statement. She says, just as it happened on the banks of earthly Canaan, it will happen again on the banks of the heavenly Canaan. She says, Satan will make music a snare by the way it is conducted. She is not talking about outside the church when she makes that statement I just quoted to you. She is talking about inside the church. In fact, she is saying, find it here, those things which have been in the past will be in the future. Satan will make music a snare by the way in which it is conducted. Another place she says, the things you have described as taking place in Indiana, which is a place where there was a mixture of the music, dance music with religious words, in the church, done by conference presidents and leadership, she said, the Lord has shown me will take place just before the close of probation. Did you get that, young people? What happened in Canaan, earthly, on the banks of earthly Canaan, what has happened in our history in this church where music, dance music, was combined with Christian words before, she says, will happen again, and it will happen again just before the close of probation. Second selected messages, pages 36 through 38, and evangelism, page 595. She also makes another interesting statement, young people. A lot of times we don't think she was so scientific. Well, let me read you something. Talking about young people, she says, they have a keen ear for music, and Satan knows what organs to excite, to animate, engross, and charm the mind so that Christ is not desired. Balak's music did what to the people? It charmed them, enchanted them. How did Satan do it? Does he know the laws of music? Does he know how they affect our bodies? Yeah. Of course he does. He's not doing this blindly. He's not a stupid foe. He's very, very intelligent. He knows how your bodies are made. And he knows what effect music has on them. And he knows what organs to excite in your bodies so that your mind is charmed, engrossed with what? Not the things of God, is it? Young people, I believe that the resurgence of Christian rock, the entrance of gospel rock within our own ranks is a very convincing evidence that we are on the banks of heavenly Canaan. Consider the fact that it's Satan who has set up Babylon for one purpose and one purpose only, to cause your downfall and mine. Would you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18? Revelation chapter 18, there's an appeal to us from God. And I want you to follow along as I read it to you. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations, all cultures, can I put that in there? Have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. What is God asking us to do? Come out of what? Come out of Babylon. Come out of the confusion. Come out of the mixture of right and wrong, good and evil. I've given you the information. Now it's up to you. No one can force your mind. No one can force your decisions. The only one that can force you is Satan, and that's only if you open up to him. And God is saying, please, do you hear me? I'm calling you. I'm calling you to come out of her, that you be not partakers of her sins, because if you partake of her sins, then when I cleanse the earth of sin, you're going to be lost with it. Please, I love you. Choose life eternal. Let's bow our heads. Father, you know now it's up to each one of us. It's up to us to decide whether we'll allow you to cleanse us of the confusion, cleanse us of the sin. It's up to us to say, Lord, I choose you. I pray that you will be with each one of these young people. May their choice be life eternal with Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.